All right, good morning. We're back here on another Sunday. If you want to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, we'll get back into where we left off last week. And continue on. All right. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and graciousness that you displayed to us through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished for us on the cross when he shed his blood so that we can have the remission of sins and we can be made righteous. He can grant us all that through the wonderful work that his son did for us. Help us as we get into the word. We'll listen and let the word work in our hearts. It works effectually in those that believe. In your name, amen. All right. Last week, we made it up to the way of Cain. And if you remember, we talked about how in Scripture there's two ways in the Bible. Okay? Go to Psalms chapter 1, verse 6, in Psalms 1, 6. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And we showed how this way of Cain, there's an ungodly way, and then there's a righteous way. And how through Scripture, and we went through these last week, there's these two ways that man can travel in order to gain righteousness, in order to gain the prize of being called righteous. And Cain is the first to set out on this way that's different than the way that God sets out. And we see here in just verse 6, you see, for the Lord knoweth the way of righteous. He knows how to get there. He has a way that he has plotted for us to follow. But you know what? There's another way outside of that where man tries to follow because man thinks he knows the way. And he develops his own way. And we went over last week how this way of Cain is wide. In Matthew it talks about how there's a way that is wide and broad and many people follow, and the end thereof is destruction. And how the way of the Lord is narrow because few people follow it. And we talked about how the reason this way is broad and wide is because there's many people following it. And when many people are following a way, what happens? It's made bigger because you've got a lot of people traversing that ground. But the way of the Lord is narrow. It's not because he's made it narrow like it's really hard to find. It's narrow because there's very few people traversing his way, following his way. So this way in Scripture, Scripture is really, most of the time, comparative of two different thought patterns. This way of Cain, that's ungodly, and this way of the Lord, which is righteous. Go to Acts chapter 9. This verse was pointed out to me, just interesting. In Acts 9, how when Paul was yet Saul, in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here's Saul, as a Pharisee, and he desires letters from his companions to go out and capture any of what? The way, this way, any of this way that these that the flock there that had gathered in Jerusalem, Saul was going to go out and hunt them down. It's interesting how he says that. Because at that time, Saul was following over here in the other way. In a way of self-righteousness, in a way of thinking he's going to gain God's blessings through his own goodness. And we'll see that in a minute. But Saul is going out to capture those that are in this way, the way that the Lord has set. So as we move on, we see that there's these two ways. And we're going to see some other things in a minute. But you know, my wife was talking to someone on the phone today, and for some reason the issue of Cain and Abel came up. And the lady said she was confused as to why, like Cain, like why the Lord did what he did to Cain. Because like maybe he just brought the wrong thing on accident. You know, I've read this too, you know, why is God so hard on Cain? Because when you look back there, it doesn't look like there's much information. You know, I've heard that, well, Cain, he was a tiller of the ground, so it was natural for him to bring fruit of the ground unto the Lord. And Abel, he was a keeper of sheep, and it was natural for him to bring a sheep, you know, to the altar. And really, what did Cain do wrong? Because there's no instruction back there that you read in Genesis as to what to bring. And why is God so mad with Cain, and yet he accepts Abel? And I started thinking about that. I'm like, there's a lot more going back there out in Genesis than is written there when you start to think about it. And you compare it to what God writes in Hebrews, how it was, you know, turn over to Hebrews. Chapter 11. Verse 4. For by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God signifying, testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You see, it was by faith Abel offered unto God. You see how it says, by faith. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in order to have faith, you must have the word of God. You know what? Back then in the garden, there was a word of God by which Abel was able to put his faith in. God did not leave Abel and Cain up to come up with their own plan of a sacrificial system. There was the word of God in the midst of that very first family in the Garden of Eden. They knew what to bring. So I made a list here of some things that Cain would have known back then. And see, Cain wasn't just, you know, he just didn't make a mistake. Oh, I accidentally, God told me to bring something, so I brought what I do. No. Cain knew explicitly what to bring and the reasons why to bring it. First of all, Cain knew that God existed. That Cain wasn't an atheist. He knew God was there and he existed. They also knew that God wanted a personal relationship with his creation. Because Adam could tell them the stories of how when he was in the garden, God would walk with him in the cool of the morning. And Adam could have discussions with his sons about those discussions he had with the Lord. And that would teach his sons that God was a personal God, that he wanted a personal relationship with his creation. Cain knew that they were sinners. He knew what sin was. Adam can easily express that to them. Cain and Abel, if this is Adam having one of their talks, he could tell them about how when he was in the garden, he was innocent, and then there was a time when he made a choice and he sinned. And how he lost that glory he once had. And then when Cain was born, Cain wasn't born with that glory. Cain was born in the image of Adam. And how that sin was passed down through their loins. Cain was no longer in the image of God. He was in the image of his father, Adam. So they knew they were sinners. They knew what sin was. They knew what the consequences of sin was. Separation from God. Death. They knew that God had promised Adam and Eve that if they ate of that tree, they would what? Die. They knew the consequences of sin because Adam can say, when I ate, God and my union with the Lord was separated. Remember when you read in Genesis there, when after they sin, the Lord shows up and he asks for, where are you? You know what that? It's not because the Lord didn't know where they were and he had to search for them. It was to make the point that there was now separation between God and man. They were no longer joined together, but that something had divided them. And now, and that was sin. And they knew that that sin, Cain and Abel knew that that sin caused that separation. They also knew that that sin brought death. They also knew it just wasn't physical death. They knew it brought spiritual death. They were able to distinguish between the two. Because when Adam sinned, God didn't just physically kill Adam that day, did he? He let him live. Adam started to die physically. But the Lord says, in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. You know what died immediately? The spiritual death happened for Adam. Physical death just took a little longer to catch up to the spiritual death that happened the day they ate the fruit. They understood these things. They understood the difference between physical and spiritual. They understood the fact that they were sinners. They understood that God was a just God and a righteous God. Just the fact that when Adam sinned, the justice of God had to happen. The love of God was not able to, cannot override the justice of God. No matter how much God loved Adam, justice demanded death. So God's a just God. They understood those things. You can gather all that just by what happens with Adam. They understood that sin needed a sacrifice. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, you know what they did? They ran around and started working. And you know what? They found some fig leaves and they sewed them together and they put them around themselves. Like they're gonna cover themselves. They're going to cover their mistake. They're going to cover their sins. And you know what? Cain and Abel knew that those fig leaves were not good enough. Because we read in Genesis that how the Lord had to go and kill and make them coats of the skins of the animal he killed to replace the fig leaves that Adam and Eve had made. So they understood that the works that we do are not good enough to satisfy the justice of God, and that the justice of God is only satisfied with the shedding of blood. And the remission of sin, for the remission of sins. So it's not like Cain and Abel were just, you know, I don't know what God wants. I know I'm supposed to go here in a week, but you know what? I don't have much information. I don't have the scriptures. I don't have anything. So I'm just going to do my best. No. They understood so much. They understood, they knew that there was a place for the offering. They knew where to go. Someone had to tell them. They knew what time to go. That information had to be available. They knew that God had cursed the earth. Because Adam can talk about how one day, when he would be in the garden, everything was perfect. And now when he plants seeds, weeds are coming up. Things are dying around him. Can you imagine the first time Adam, he goes out in the field and he's working and he comes across like a dead rat? Well, he had never seen death before. And now here he's got a creature that he could see that's dead. That'd be something new. That would cause Adam to think, God has cursed the earth. Cain and Abel knew these things. They knew about the serpent. They could talk. Eve can talk to them and describe the serpent to them. How beautiful he appeared to her. How wonderful. Oh, he had these beautiful words. He enticed me. He beguiled me. They knew all about Satan. They knew Satan was an enemy of God. And how that Satan tried to corrupt man. That Adam and Eve bit into what he was saying and grasped it. And how that was the reason that brought death in. They knew that Satan was a liar. Satan had said, thou shalt not surely die. But you know what? Death was starting to happen all around them. They knew that Satan was not a friend of God. They knew that Satan was to be avoided. They knew that Satan brought a different type of knowledge, a different type of understanding that was against the way of the Lord. They knew that their parents were believers. Because when God makes the coats of skins and he brings them to Adam and Eve, they accepted them. They took them. They knew that God was gracious. Because they knew that when Adam and Eve sinned, God would have had every right to destroy them at that second. But God didn't. He provided a sacrifice. He clothed them with something. That would point to them. That should have caused Cain and Abel to fall on their knees and sing praises unto the Lord for his great graciousness that he offered. The fact that God allowed them to bring a sacrifice for their sins points to the fact that God is gracious. God didn't have to do that. He doesn't have to offer us salvation. We don't deserve it. Just the fact that he does should tell you that God's a wonderful God. He's someone I want to follow and get to know. Because he doesn't have to do these things. God told Adam, in the day you eat of it, you shall die. God could have, in every right, just destroyed Adam and Eve that day. But he doesn't. And Cain and Abel understood this, and they could see their parents still alive, and they could, that the only reason they were was because of the graciousness of God. They knew that God was good and forbearing and patient. They knew that God cared for his creation. Okay, the earth was cursed, but you know what? The earth still produced fruit that they could grow and eat. They knew that they should glorify God. They knew that they should be thankful to God. They knew of the promise that God had given Eve and Adam. The promise that there would be a redeemer, a seed line of Eve that would come and destroy the serpent and restore all things. Cain and Abel were not ignorant. Cain and Abel were not, just because they were the first children born, doesn't mean they didn't have any information available to them about what to do and about the Lord. They knew to fear God. The last thing that they knew. I mean, there's more, but to fear God. And fearing God is understanding who he is in a position of authority, and you put yourself under his authority. Doesn't mean you cower like you're scared. No, they knew to fear God in the sense that he was God, and you should do what God says just because he's God. Now, Cain and Abel knew a lot. So when Cain brings the fruit of the ground, he wasn't just oblivious and just making a simple mistake. He knew exactly what to bring. And if you notice, back in Genesis, we'll get to this next week, when it says, we'll read that for a second, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, verse, 4, Genesis 4:4. And Abel,
He also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. They knew, we're going to talk about what that means next week. They knew, Abel knew he just didn't have to bring the lamb and leave it there. He knew he had to slay it and carve it up. Because when it talks about the fat thereof, we'll take you into Leviticus and show you how that works. But he knew he had to kill that lamb and slay it and then cut it up for the Lord. They knew exactly what to do. This information was readily available for them. So Cain and Abel, Cain cannot say, I didn't know. So when someone tells you, you know, why is God so mad at Cain? Because, you know, he didn't know. He tried. No, it's far more to it than he just tried and he made a mistake or he didn't know. They knew. They knew exactly. See, Cain had no excuse for what he did. Now, people might try and excuse Cain for as being just, you know, a dumb caveman, but he wasn't. He has a world full of information at his fingertips about the Lord and what he is and what he desires and needs to cover their sin. So, we talked last week, this way of Cain and the way of the Lord. And I stressed on you I want to stress this again one more time. Each one of you has a choice to make. Which way are you going to follow? Are you going to walk the path over here that leads to destruction? Or are you going to walk the path over here of the Lord? Individually, you make that choice. And I don't care. The Lord tells you this way over there, the way of Cain, the way that's broad and wide, has many people following it. But if you're... Don't be led by numbers. Don't be led by people. The Lord says He will direct your paths. I don't care who around you is pulling you towards the way of the ungodly. You don't go. Because you're your own person that makes your own choices. And we read last week how it's a choice that you make. Mike, when he went over this a little bit when I was talking to him. He says this way of Cain has on-ramps and off-ramps. Yeah, that's right. There's off-ramps over here. If a lot of us, all of us, were unsaved at one time. We were all following this way of self-righteousness. And we all, if you're saved today, put our faith in the way that God says we should be. By putting our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did for us at Calvary. And when we did that, we got off the way of Cain. Isn't that nice? You ever drive down an expressway and you just can't wait to get off and you look for the exit ramp? Well, those of us that got saved and put our faith in Christ have gotten off on an exit way. But you know, this way of Cain, this way of the ungodly still exists. And it still tries to draw back believers. It tries to entice believers back into its way. Now we know that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation. But as you walk through life, you can either continue in the way of God, or you can revert back to the flesh and walk with the ungodly. This is a choice each one of us has to make. It's a choice that I can't force on you. It's only a choice you make in your heart where you're going to be. This way over here has all the glitz, all the glamour. Oh, the world makes it look like it's really nice. but we know it's the way of destruction and death. I would encourage you as we study and as you go through your own spiritual life, you make sure you stay upon the way of righteousness. You make sure you stay right in line, step by step, with your eyes focused on the Scriptures, and you don't leave it to the left or to the right, because if you do, you'll be right back following the mob. That doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. It just means you won't be walking the way the Lord wants you to walk in. When Paul talks about being in the flesh or being in the spirit, it's the same thing. This way over here of Cain is the way of the flesh. And this way of the Lord is the way of the spirit. You have the choice to walk in either one. But let's get back to what is this way of Cain that's so ungodly? What does he do? Go to Romans chapter... actually, let's stop in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 46. When we went through who Cain was, and I showed you he was a Pharisee, we were in Matthew, I think it was 23. Here's another passage that's very similar. Luke 11, verse 46. Verse 45. Then answered... one of the lawyers, and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also? And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laden men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burden with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allowed the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and ye builded their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Cain wasn't just a Pharisee, he was a lawyer. And if we had the time, we would show how lawyers and scribes and Pharisees are just one, are all the same. Because they just make up new laws that they can follow to please God, to make themselves look better. And here, the blood from Abel is going to be required of that generation. And we went through, you remember what we meant, what we talked about when the word generation is there. But what I want to get to is in verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of what? Knowledge. Knowledge. The key. What do you use a key for? To get into a door. That key has been removed by who? Cain. The lawyers, the Pharisees, the religious people of the world have removed this key of knowledge. And you know what they've substituted it with? What did Adam and Eve want the knowledge of? Good and evil. Well, I've done this before, I'm not going to take the time to do it here, but there are two knowledges in Scripture. Just like there's two ways, there's the knowledge of God, which is the knowledge that the Pharisees remove, and instead of that, they replace it with the knowledge of good and evil. And really, life comes down between which knowledge, which wisdom is going to reign in your life. See how the Lord says to these guys, you guys have removed the key of knowledge. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Verse 2. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know why it's not according to knowledge? Because they've removed it from themselves. They've chosen a different knowledge to follow. Not according to the knowledge of God, not according to the Lord who orders our steps to follow His path. They don't want that knowledge. They want a different knowledge. A knowledge that Eve accepted and handed to Adam, that's been passed down from every generation up to ours. A knowledge of good and evil. A knowledge whereby we will justify ourselves. Remember, I took the time and we talked about what that knowledge of good and evil is. It wasn't just understanding what's good and bad. No, it's being able to decide what is good and bad. Adam and Eve knew what was good and evil before they sinned. They already understood what the difference was. But they wanted to be able to choose. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to dictate and be the ultimate judge, ruler, and king, and decide what is good and what is evil. And that's the knowledge that has replaced the knowledge of God. Because the knowledge of God teaches us that He's the ruler, He's the judge, and we need to follow Him. But this new knowledge that Satan proffers and traffics in teaches us that we can decide. When He was with Eve there, He says, you can be as gods with this knowledge. I mean, you can be deciding. You can be the judge. You ever been in court? What's the best seat to have in court? The judge's seat. Okay? That's the seat everybody would like to have. That's the seat Satan wanted. That's the seat Eve wanted and Adam wanted and all men have wanted. That's what the knowledge of good and evil gives. So in Romans chapter 10, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And here in chapter 10, we have Israel, and Paul points to Israel, and he says, he's talking to them, and says, you guys had a zeal for the Lord, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And the reason it wasn't was because the key, you've removed the key, the religious leaders removed the key. And if there's one point in all these lessons I've been given on Cain, is for you to see that Cain was a religious person. And he set out on a plan to remove the key of knowledge from mankind, to keep man from the Lord. And the ending of Cain's plan was murder. And what this should cause you to do when you see religion is to run like the dickens from it. Because you should have an understanding that that religious system is a plan of a murderer. And that religious system that, oh, has all the pomp and all the trappings and all the grandness is devised, and its father is a murderer. And they've removed the key of knowledge. And what do they do? Instead of following the knowledge of God, where were we? In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for being ignorant of God's righteousness. The reason they're ignorant is not because they didn't know it. It's because they've removed God's knowledge from their mind. So now, of course, they're going to be ignorant of what God's doing. It's not an excuse. It's not like, oh, you know, if only God would have showed it to me, I would have done better. No. The reason they're ignorant of what the Lord is doing is because they're not thinking like the Lord. And what do they do instead? Going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what this gets you. When you can decide what is good, you will look at yourself and say, I judge myself worthy of heaven. I judge myself to be good. I judge myself better than my neighbor, so of course I'm going to get in. And your neighbor's sitting there saying, I judge myself better than my neighbor, of course I'm going to get in. mean, do you see where it leads? Millions of little gods judging themselves worthy of heaven is where it leads. And they and Cain develops a plan of self-righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. That fruit of the ground he brings is a metaphor for us to be able to understand. That's Cain bringing his righteousness before the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, it talks about how a man will be known by his fruit. You know what Cain did? He went out to make the best fruit he could. And he brings that to the altar in order to be accepted by God on his basis of how good he is. And that's what this knowledge teaches. Going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. That's what man does. That's what religion does. That's why it's so important to understand this. Religion teaches you that you are righteous in your own self. How many times have you heard that in every man is the spark of God? Or in every man is the light of good? And if we can only get everybody to shine that light of good together, we can make this place a better place. That's religion. There's no goodness in you. Read Romans chapter 3. Turn with me. Romans chapter 3. Whenever you hear that thing, your mind should go to Romans chapter 3, like verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Verse 10, and as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth God. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You can't do good. And if you think you can, you're calling God a liar. And the next time you hear someone tell you there's a good spark in every man, you know what? He's a liar. He's following that. Because this comes from that, the knowledge of good and evil. Teaching us that we can, in our own self-righteousness, appease God. And what I'm trying to get across to you is that you can't do it. Cain couldn't. If Cain couldn't, do you really think you can be better than Cain? When you understand man and how physically better of a species he was back then, and Cain Cain was able to see the altar, Cain knew what was happening, and if you think you can be better than Cain, try it. He failed. You know who thought he could be better than Cain? Paul. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath thereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Oh, Paul thought he could do it when he was Saul. He looked at himself and he said, I'm going to make myself perfect. As touching the law, blameless. And what does he do? He starts to persecute the real church. Just like Cain did. Did not Cain go to war against God's way and slay Abel? That's exactly what Saul does, following in the same footprints that were set before him. And he thinks, and Saul thinks he can make himself something through self-righteousness. This is nothing new. Go to Job. Job chapter 11. I mean, this path of self-righteousness is not new. Job 11, when Job's getting, he's being afflicted, and one of his buddies that's supposed to be helping him is attacking him, Zophar, in Job 11, verse 13. And Zophar is trying to tell Job, he's going to tell Job here, if you can just make yourself good, the afflictions that are on you will go away. Verse 13, this is Zophar trying to help Job. If thou prepare thy heart and stretch out thy hands towards him, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. This is nothing new, self-righteousness. Zophar's telling Job, if you find iniquity, get rid of it, clean yourself up, and then when you've done that, you can lift your face up without spot. I've run through this word with you before, spot, that's sin. Remember when we read in Jude, Jude's warning them, because these evil men are spots in your feasts? Verse 16, because thou shalt forget thy misery, remember it as waters that passeth away. If you do all this, Job, you'll forget your misery. Verse 17, and thy age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. Zophar's telling Job, if you do all this, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. What's that remind you of? I will, I will, I will of Satan. You can do it. You can handle it. On your own goodness, Job, you're going to shine forth. This is nothing new. So when Cain brings that offering to the Lord, he's coming to him in his self-righteousness to please God. It was no mistake. Because Cain was a farmer, he just didn't bring fruits because that's just what he did. There was a purpose and a method and a thought pattern behind this. He brings unto the Lord his goodness. That's why he gets so mad when God rejects it. And we're going to see that next week. That's why Cain goes berserk. Why do you think Cain gets so mad? He gets wroth with God. His countenance falls. It's not because Cain just made a mistake and he just did, oh, sorry, Lord, I didn't realize he wanted something else. No, because the Lord rejected everything that Cain was. Is why he got so mad. See, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this before, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. We're not just talking about making mistakes and little things. No, we're talking about righteousness. And these ministers of Satan that follow the knowledge of good and evil are ministers of righteousness. But it's not God's righteousness, it's their own that they're trying to offer God. Because they've rejected the knowledge of God. They've rejected everything He wants. They try and be good. They try and clean themselves up. They make rules and regulations. They take the law of God, and instead of using the law to show that they're sinners, they take the law and they say, I'm keeping most of it. I'm keeping more of it than you. So I got to be a pretty good person. No! The law is given to show that if you break it in one spot, you're done. Not to show, oh, I can keep 80% of it. I must be a pretty good guy. No! So what Cain does is he starts this way of being good, of trying to appease God with his goodness. And he was zealous for it. We went over, you just don't grow fruit in a day. It takes time. I don't know if any of you guys have ever planted a garden. But you're toiling in the garden almost every day. That's what it means. So what happens here? Cain brings his fruit. This way of Cain is you trying to please God through self-righteousness. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. You're trying to magnify yourself. Look at me. Look at me. It's what Cain was doing. That's what he did. That's what the knowledge of good and evil teaches. Look at me. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. It's fascinating how in Luke 18, verse 10, the Lord gives us a very a story here of just two guys, sort of like Cain and Abel. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. We know Cain was a Pharisee. In verse 11, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other man, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. How do you like to be that publican standing there? You're standing there, and you got this Pharisee standing next to you who's all decked out, spotless, clean. And the Pharisee starts praying, and he says, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like him. That's what they do. How many times did you talk to a neighbor, you hear in religion, you're better than your neighbor. You're better than, well, at least I'm better than Hitler. Does it really matter? Not in the Lord's eyes, but in man's eyes, they try and elevate different groups of people. They're no different than this Pharisee. He's praying to God. He's going to God, just like Cain went to God. And when Cain goes to God, he brings his self-righteousness just like this Pharisee did. He tells God all that he's done. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at your heart. What are you trusting in? Where is your faith? That's why Abel by faith becomes righteous. Abel didn't become righteous because he was good, or there was a spark of goodness in him. Abel became righteous because he followed the knowledge of God. He did what God said. He feared God, is what he did. Cain didn't. Cain didn't. So, you see, God says in Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You understand that? You have to have righteousness greater than the righteousness that Saul was able to obtain to get into heaven. How can you do that? You can't on your own self. If Saul couldn't do it, if Cain couldn't do it, do you really think you're gonna? Do you think you can? Saul says, touching the law, blameless. Christ says, no, it's not good enough still. You gotta have righteousness that exceeds that, Saul. How are you gonna get that? We don't have to, but turn over to Romans chapter 1. We'll get into this next week. Romans 1. Oh, this is, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know what? There is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of Pharisees. It's the righteousness of God. And how do you get that? By faith. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. 17, for therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, and it's revealed from faith to faith. From the faith that Christ had to your faith, that's the connection. It's not by being good. It's not by being like Saul and going down this way of ungodliness, of way of self-righteousness. No, we need to come and find the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God will lead you to the righteousness of God, which you learn then is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then you're not ignorant anymore, because you've found the key and have used the key to find righteousness. There's one last thing I got to show you before we close on this, since we're on this. Go to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to do this really quick. When you read this, Matthew 21, Matthew 21. Take 1 minute. Verse 13. When he, Matthew 21, 13, hang on a second. 21. No, that's not it. Oh, bummer. I can't believe I did this. 32? No. It's where he calls them thieves and coming into the pasture to steal the flock. Oh, I just looked it up this morning, too. Give me